Well, today we're going to begin our journey through the Gospel of Mark. So if you would take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 1. Last week, if you were here, we got a little background into the man, John Mark, the one who wrote this Gospel. And we saw his failure a little bit, didn't we? And then we also saw how he was restored. We saw that the Lord restored him and eventually would use him as the gospel would spread throughout many lands and many nations to many people. The Lord would use John Mark. And you could say, even today, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John Mark is still speaking today, because we can open our Bibles and we can hold in our hands the gospel according to Mark. Well, today we're going to look at Mark verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, where's always the best place to begin or to start? I messed that up. To start in the beginning, right? That's where we always start. If you want to look at creation, where do you go? Genesis 1:1, right? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Mark says here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when does the gospel begin, or when did the gospel begin? Some would actually point past Isaiah, even before Isaiah, back to the book of Genesis. At the time of after Adam and Eve had fallen, they had sinned, they were in need of redemption. And God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Many see that as prophetic words, speaking of the coming day where Christ would go to the cross. And though Christ, his heel might be bruised, he would eventually crush the head of Satan. And so even though the cross was a horrible thing, it brought about the death of Christ. Ultimately, it brought about the demise of Satan. And though we know that Satan is still certainly at work, much evil that abounds in our day, at the cross, Satan really received his death sentence. His doom was sure. And we know eventually when Christ returns, Satan will be done away with completely, won't he? He will no longer be allowed to let evil be rampant in within the people of God when that day comes. Well, from Mark's view, he sees the beginning of the gospel. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, not beginning with Jesus, but actually beginning with someone who would pave the way for Jesus. And he says in verse 3, quoting the prophet Isaiah, he says, Isaiah says that there will be this voice in the wilderness. He says that there would be one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Well, this voice or this preparer, we know as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And we want to look at this man, John the Baptist, today and who he was. A key component to understanding the depth of the gospel is understanding that there is also another a messenger, and this man, John the Baptist, is who we want to look at. I want to look at three aspects of John today. I'm not going to cover every area of his life, but these three areas. I want to look at John the Messenger, John the Monk, and John the Meek. All right, we'll start with number one, John the Messenger. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, don't shoot me because I'm just the messenger, right? How many of you have ever said that, right? Maybe you've been given a message and you've had to share it, and you've said that. Well, when we say that, what are we really saying? We're saying that I really don't want to be associated with the message. I really may not believe in the message and the one who's giving this message. In other words, I just want to wipe my hands clean of this message. There's no relationship between the messenger and the message. But yet, this was not the case with John the Baptist at all. John the Baptist said, I'm 100% behind this message that I'm about to bring. I'm totally for it. In fact, John would say, you want to shoot me about it? You go ahead. Or maybe chop off my head if you want to, because we know that would eventually happen. You go for it because I strongly believe in this message. Well, what was the message that John the Baptist brought? You could sum it up this way. He would say, people get ready. People get ready, for the light of the world is coming. People get ready. In John 1, verses 6 through 8, we read this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he simply came to bear witness about the light. So what was John's message? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we get ourselves ready for this message? Some of you remember that song back in the day? People get ready. Remember that song? Al, you remember that song, right? People get ready. Can you tell me who sang it? People get ready. Curtis Mayfield. I had to look it up on the internet last night. Yeah, Curtis Mayfield and the Impressions. People get ready. There's a train coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. I think some people may have redone that. But that was a song back then. Is that all it takes? Well, John's message was a little bit deeper than that message. John, along with Jesus, would both use the word repent. They would both bring forth that message. John would say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus would say, repent and believe the gospel. We look at verse 5 of Mark 1. It says that many people were coming to John from Jerusalem, from Judea, and they were being baptized. And what else were they doing? It says that they were confessing their sins. Now, I don't know if they were confessing them publicly. You know, as people were coming to John, they were just saying, you know what, I'm a murderer, or I've just stole this, or I've done this. I don't know if they were doing it publicly or they were just confessing silently in their hearts before God. But either way, we do know this. People were confessing their sins at that time. They were being honest with God, simply honest about what was going on in their hearts and what was going on in their lives. And as believers, we can be sure of this. The less we confess, the more we will digress. If you like quotes that rhyme, I'll read it again. The less we confess, the more we will digress. In other words, if we never take the time and just stop and examine our lives, examine the things that are in our hearts and the things that we're doing, if we're not examining our actions, then really we'll never have anything to confess, will we? And if we have nothing to confess, there'll be nothing to repent of. And we all know what that word repent means, don't we? We've heard it dozens of times. It means to turn around. It means to change one's mind. It means to be heading one way and do a 180 and go in the opposite direction. Repenting also has the idea of stopping, no longer doing what we once did. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're going to look up kind of some parallel passages about John the Baptist today. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Again, in this passage, people are coming to John They're being baptized. And we may ask, well, what does repentance look like? What kind of a picture is that? Well, here's a perfect picture of what repentance looks like. Let's read that. What should we do then? The crowd asked. Again, speaking to John the Baptist. And John answered them, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? He says, don't collect any more than you are required to do, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Well, if John the Baptist were to show up on your doorstep today and knock on your door and he would say, you need to repent. And you would say, well, John, what do you mean? What should I do? What do you mean by that? What would he say? What would he say? Would he say, you need to just stop lying? Would he say, you need to just stop cheating this person? Would he say, you know, you just need to stop watching that program? You need to stop reading that book or magazine? You need to just stop clicking that mouse? You need to stop treating this person with disrespect? You need to stop hating this person? You need to stop being envious of this person? Maybe stop being stingy? Maybe stop complaining? What would John say? Well, we all know John the Baptist isn't going to knock on our doorstep today, is he? So we can all take a nice breath, a sigh of relief, because that's not going to happen. But really, we shouldn't relax at that thought, because who empowered John the Baptist? The Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that lived in John is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us as believers. And the same thing that the Holy Spirit sought to do through John, to speak to the people about their condition, the Holy Spirit seeks to do in our lives today. He seeks to let us in on things that we need to be aware of if we would just hear his voice. And one of the worst things we can do as people of God is to ignore the voice of the Spirit of God, is to grieve the Spirit or to sadden the Spirit, to push him away and say, Spirit, I don't want to listen to what you're telling me. I don't want to just look at who I really am. What is it that you and I need to repent of? And what areas do our hearts need to do a 180? Do they need simply to be turned around? I pray that today we would just take some time and seek the Lord and ask God, what is it? If John the Baptist were staring me in the eye, what would he say to me? What would he see in me? Well, number two is John the monk. And no, John really wasn't a monk, just in case you're wondering. But when you read about John the Baptist, you have to wonder if he didn't have some monk-like tendencies. If he kind of didn't live this secluded life. As we read about him, he just kind of pops on the scene. He comes out of nowhere. And as we read Mark 1, verse 6, it says this about John. He says he wore clothing made of camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Emily, this would not be the kind of guy that you would want to bring home to mom and dad, right? Just doesn't sound like, you know, someone that you'd want to do that. But yet this is what we see in John. And we read that today, and we may think, this guy was a little weird. This guy must have had some screws loose. He must have been borderline insane. But yet, if we turn the clocks back nearly 2,000 years, the average Jewish person did not see John in that way. They did not think he was a weirdo. The average person actually thought he was a righteous man of God. They viewed him as a prophet of God. And as we read the Old Testament, we read that the prophet Elijah also wore a garment made of animal hair. He also had that leather belt thing going on. He looked a lot like Elijah. John the Baptist looked a lot like him. There's a lot of comparisons there. And so we see the people come to John and say, are you Elijah? inferring this. Are you Elijah back from the dead? Have you come back and appeared to us now? And John answers that question in John chapter 1. We'll look at that question when we get to Mark chapter 9. So you got to hang on a while. We'll get at that relationship between Elijah and John the Baptist. But we see that the average person really did not have a problem with John's message. Yet who did have a problem? It was the religious leaders. It was the religious elite, the people who supposedly had it all together. Let's look to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Now, before you imagine John as some non-confrontational hippie who just came out of the woods in his smoke-filled VW van, waving a peace sign, you know, saying, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, life is good. Scratch that thought, okay? That was not John the Baptist. John knew that everybody was not okay. He knew that everybody needed a Savior. Everybody was in need of redemption, of forgiveness. And this is the John that we need to view, not some weird hippie who just, had locust legs on his lip and honey, you know, dripping from his beard. He was much more than that. Let's look at Matthew 3, 7 through 10. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, can you picture that scene? Wouldn't it be neat just to be alive, to see some of these things that we read about today, knowing what we know, just to witness this scene? You know, you imagine these religious leaders with their nice, beautiful, long robes. All, if they had irons back then, I'm sure they were pressed without a wrinkle. They had their nice, long fringes to show how spiritual they were. They had their big phylacteries on their forehead with all the Bible verses that they had in their head. And they come to John, and they're gonna come down to the water, and they're going to get baptized like the rest of the Jewish people. And there's John and his stinky camel hair garment, right? With, you know, like I said before, locust bug on his, he's got a piece on his corner of his lip and everything. And he says to these guys, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that just coming down here and getting dunked can make you right with God? Who do you think you are just because of your religious heritage, you think you can be forgiven of your sins? And that is a sober reminder, isn't it, to all of us, that merely being baptized, or merely walking down an aisle, or merely signing a response card, or merely repeating a sinner's prayer does not guarantee that a true change has taken place in our hearts. This is what John was driving home to these religious people. What does John say? He says, you best be bearing some fruit. And he gets specific. He says, some good fruit. What does that mean? Ephesians 5:9 says this, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. How do we know what is good and right and true? If you've got a Bible in your hand, lift it up. That is how we know what is good and right and true. And when we subject ourselves to the Word of God, that is an evidence that there's some fruit being born in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these things at least budding in our lives? You know, we may not be these trees with just a mega fruit hanging off of us, but if we're in Christ, there ought to be something budding, something beginning, a little fruit that's beginning to show in our lives. And if there is none of that love from the Spirit, joy from the Spirit, peace from the Spirit, then you know what John says? The axe is already at the tree. You're getting ready to be burned. He says, I want to see some good fruit. It's time to wake up. It's time to repent, was the message of John. Well, let's look at number three. Third aspect of John is we're going to look at the meekness of John. That word meek does not mean weak, and it does not mean geek. All right? Doesn't mean that. Meekness means power or strength under control. What does that look like? What does it mean? It means someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, by the powerful Holy Spirit. That's what meekness means. Meekness is closely tied with humility. And this is very evident in the life of John the Baptist. Again, Mark 1, verse 7. This is what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And this is really where John's heart was at. It was like, I am nothing, but Christ is everything. Christ is the one I want to proclaim. Christ is the one I want to point people to. I don't want glory to shine on me, but I want it to go to Christ. We see more of John's heart as we go to John chapter 3. It'll be our final passage for today. John chapter 3. Just want to break it up into two sections, beginning in verse 27. I want to begin there looking at John 3, I'm sorry, 26 through 30. And then we'll continue on with that in a little bit. But this passage, the background of this passage is John is beginning to lose a bit of the limelight. When he first came on the scene, a lot of attention was brought to John the Baptist. But as Jesus came on the scene, a lot of that attention turned to Jesus. And John just kind of slips away. And we know eventually he would go to prison and he would be beheaded. But before that time, this account happens. Verse 26 says, they came to John, and let me just pause there. The they there is John's disciples, or those who are with John. They're helping him in the ministry, his posse, whatever you want to call them. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you, referring to Jesus, on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Well, there are two major attitudes that I just want to look at from this passage that we see in John. Number one comes out of verse 27, where John says, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. How many of us believe that? How many of us truly believe that? How many of us believe that 24/7? You know, I think if we truly believe that 24/7, you know what? We would never ever boast in ourselves. We would never ever compare ourselves with someone else. We would never be jealous of someone. We would never be envious of someone. Why is that? Because we would know that everything that we have comes from God. I have nothing that I have not been given from God. Not my job, not my house, not my spouse, not my salvation, not any ministry that I might have. Nothing at all. It has all come from him to me. And this was the heart of John. This is where his heart was at. And number two is that John was glad. He rejoiced when Christ received the glory. And what a beautiful illustration there he gives of just the bridegroom and then the bridegroom's friend. Oh, he's just so glad to hear his voice. And that's all John the Baptist was. He was the best man to Jesus, that's all. You know, he was just so glad to see Jesus up there getting glory. And that's how he viewed his life. Yet how many times does our pride get wounded when we don't get the glory? You ever have maybe someone begin to praise you a little bit, and it starts feeling real good, right? And inside there's a part of you that's saying, don't stop, just keep bringing it on. This is good, just keep bringing it. And we have to stop and say, no, wait a minute. Thank you for the encouragement, but God, I want God to get the glory. And that's a daily battle. It's a constant struggle because our flesh desires this self-glory or this self-praise. It's a continual battle that we faced. Oh, that we might have the heart of John, who not only demonstrated this life that wanted to see Jesus glorified, but even in the depths of his heart, that's where his heart was at. It was pure. He purely and sincerely and genuinely wanted Jesus to get the glory. And so often, I know I'm guilty of maybe saying, yeah, okay, glory be to God, but inside there's this part of me that really wants glory. Jesus said about John, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And though his role is certainly a great role, you think of the role of John the Baptist, he was the forerunner to the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. He would be the one who would announce this. What a great position and role that God gave John the Baptist. But yet I think his greatness is really seen in his desire to see Christ glorified. And we see this in his words to follow. We'll close with this passage, John 3:31-36. Again, John the Baptist is speaking. And he says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven, again, referring to Christ, is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And in light of all that John has said, you could really summarize the message by repeating verse 36, couldn't you? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, and God's wrath remains on him. And that is the message that we need to rejoice in. And when people receive that message, we need to rejoice in it as well. And if you are here today and you have never accepted that message, God's truth is this. As John the Baptist says, God's wrath still remains on you. How in the world are you going to get that wrath off of you? Well, there's only one way, and John tells us it is to believe in the Son of God. It is to believe in Jesus. It is to believe that there is one who would come and who would love you enough to stand in the gap for you. You ever have someone stand in the gap? Al, I know you talk about your friend. Remember that little guy who's real small guy? What was that Irish guy? What was his name that beat up the bullies for you? You don't remember his name. But anyway, you talk about that, how he came and he just stood in the gap for you. He came up alongside of you. This is what Jesus has done. He went to the cross. He bore the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to bear it, so that we could be forgiven. And if you would believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, you would have everlasting life, eternal life. Today, put your faith, put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ if you have never done that. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your messenger and your servant, John the Baptist. And God, he was given such a great role. As Jesus said, a great role among men. And Lord, we can just glory in the man, but God, I'm just amazed at his humility and his desire to be invisible, his desire to see Christ glorified. Oh God, help us to have that same pure, genuine, and sincere heart. God, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, when, Lord, I want glory. I want praise. And God, you deserve the praise and you deserve the glory. Jesus, you are above all, and we worship you and praise you. Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross so that we could be forgiven. Holy Spirit, drive home that message to each heart today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close now with a song.